worshiping you. And Lord, I pray that we would be able to sort it all out this morning and really get to the heart of the matter. I pray that you use your word to enlighten us and to challenge us. And Lord, that you would use me as your instrument to impart that message. And Lord, I pray that it would be more than just words, but it would be your power and your vision, your will imparted upon us. We thank you and ask your blessings on this time now in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I started to think about worship and how little we really know about it. I mean, we hear the word all the time. And we hear that, you know, we come here on Sunday and we worship the Lord. But what does it really mean? And why in the world we even come on Sunday? What is Sunday? I mean, we have a Saturday night service and we have a Sunday morning service. And, you know, is there a difference? Is there an issue? Is there something that we should or shouldn't do? Well, first of all, the Sunday being the first day of the week, it's what Christians back in the early church decided to make the worship day, or the day of Jesus. It's the day that Jesus rose from the grave. Saturday, the seventh day, you know, we all know that's the day that God rested. And that was always considered the Sabbath and always considered as a day of rest for the people. And yet, it was the day of Passover. It's the day Jesus was crucified. So the early church, they wanted to establish a time when they could celebrate something more than the death of Jesus. They celebrated the resurrection. And so they call it the Lord's Day. And in 1 Corinthians 16:2, I believe I had that up there, it says on the first day of every week, each of you should set aside a sum of money. So they recognized the first day of the week as something different. And they wanted to collect money. Also in Revelation 1:10, it says, on the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice. So, it was on the Lord's day. They called that the Lord's day. The Sabbath was the Sabbath, but the Lord's day was Sunday, or the first day of the week. They didn't call it Sunday back then. So Sunday is where most people, you know, most Christians, they worship God. But let's look at Romans chapter 14, 17, 26. In your pew Bibles, Romans chapter 14. And starts in verse 5. Romans 14, 5. It says, one man considers one day more sacred than another. Another man considers every day alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. He who regards one day as special does so to the Lord. He who eats meat eats to the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself alone, and none of us dies to himself alone. If we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So, whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. What he's trying to say, Paul is trying to put across to us, is that whatever we do unto the Lord. So, you know, one considers a particular day as a special day, and that's okay. Do it unto the Lord. Another considers every day alike. You know, maybe they worship on Wednesday or Thursday or Tuesday, whatever it might be. That's okay. But consider that as unto the Lord, not as something you're compelled to do, and, you know, we talked about that last week. Each one of us should be true to the Lord, no matter what. Which brings us to the reason we meet. Well, it's to worship God. And we know in the Ten Commandments, the first part, I'll say the first part because it's not just the first commandment, but the first part of the Ten Commandments is worship God only. You worship the Lord God with your whole mind, body, and soul. Everything you have, you'll worship God. The first part of the Ten Commandments. Jesus said in Matthew 4:10 that it says, worship the Lord and your God only, and serve Him. That was after the temptation. Remember, Satan came to Him and says, worship Me and I'll give you all this. And Jesus said, you're commanded to worship God and only Him and serve Him. I want you to go to John 4, 16, 19 in the Pew Bibles. John 4 and starting at verse 21 with this one. Jesus talking to the Samaritan woman. Remember, he went to the well to get water, and the Samaritan woman came, and you know, and then he told her a few things about her, and then he tells her this in verse 21. Jesus declares, believe Me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet, a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and His worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. All right, now comes the question. And we know why we come here. We're coming here to worship God. So what is worship? You know, it's a tough question. Is it falling on our faces? Is it kneeling? Is it raising our hands? Is it speaking in tongues? Is it dancing? Is it singing choruses or hymns? Is it in tune or out of tune that we sing? Psalm 95:1 I have up on the screen also. And it says, come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. So here, we're supposed to sing and shout. That's interesting. So, you know, how do we know and how do we really worship God? What is it all about? Well, let's break it down a little bit. The old English word, worship, is worth and ship. That's how it's spelled. All right, that was the old English. Now, worth is the same definition as our word worth, which is value, something important, something of great importance, great value. Ship, the second part of that word is quality. It means quality. We proclaim the greatness of God. That's what we do in worship. We proclaim the greatness of God. Now, in Hebrew and Greek, it means to bow, to kneel, face down, an act of respect and submission. We don't often do that in our own lives because we're all pretty proud people. You know, we kind of are prideful. And so, you know, how many of us really bow before God? How many of us have, at our own homes, knelt down to pray or bowed our head to the ground in respect of God? We don't like to do that. You know, we like to stand. We like to sit. We like to do what we want to do. But the point of worship is to give of oneself. To give of oneself. Worship is what comes from the heart. It is a humility to serve. The elements of worship, of the worship service, needs to foster the attitude that worship involves, like speaking and listening and doing. It's not just coming, listen to a few some songs that you like or maybe don't like, and then listening to a sermon and evaluating it whether you like it or not, and then wearing your best whatever clothes and getting your nice hairdo and putting the product in there and all that stuff and then going to church and looking good and then you walk out and that's it. That's not worship. Worship affects your whole being. You know, singing is great. I have a few things here I wanted to share about singing. You know, we often don't talk about the songs we sing. I have a couple hymns and a couple choruses here that I want to share. We sang them. The first one was, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. Do you know it was Robert Robinson that wrote that song? He was a barber's apprentice. Isn't that something? A barber's apprentice. Well, his mom wanted to send him to London to be an apprentice. And so she sent him there. And according to history, he associated with a notorious gang of hoodlums and lived a corrupt and immoral life until he went to a revival or a sermon that Whitefield preached. And he became a Christian in 1755. He later became a preacher and served as the pastor of Stone Yard Baptist Church in Cambridge for almost 30 years. He was an unusual man, it's noted. He lacked formal education, but rose to prominence as a preacher and a scholar. He wrote "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing" in 1758. There were four verses to that song. We, for some reason, the hymnal, people got together and decided to remove the fourth stanza, which says, "On that day, when freed from sinning, I shall see thy lovely face. Clothed then in blood-washed linen, how I'll sing thy sovereign grace. Come, my Lord, no longer tarry. Take my ransomed soul away. Send thine angels now to carry me to realms of endless day." You know, and we get to that one part, the second verse, where it talks about raising my Ebenezer. Do you know what an Ebenezer is? Not many people do. It's the stone of help. That's what it's translated as, the stone of help. Comes out of 1 Samuel 7:12, when Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Jeshanah and named it Ebenezer, for the Lord helped him. You see, there's a lot of neat things in that. Now the chorus that we sang, "Here I am to worship," it comes from Philippians 2:5. Do you know that? Tim Hughes wrote it. He's actually produced 5 albums and published 3 books. He wrote this while he was in college as a response to Philippians 2:5, which says, "Make your own attitude that of Christ Jesus." He said, "I've been reading about the cross and thinking through Jesus' amazing sacrifice. Sometimes when God meets us, we don't quite know how to respond properly. It's often too much for us to take in. Hopefully in a small way, this chorus captures that. Here I am to worship. Here I am to bow down. Here I am to say that you're my God. Altogether lovely, worthy, and wonderful." Don Moen, he wrote the chorus, which was the other one, "Hallelujah to the Lamb." He and a friend, Debbie Grasma, wrote that song. They wrote it because of their experience with missionary work. And so then you get the part where it says, "Every tongue, every nation." That's what they're singing about. They're inspired from those experiences, the desire to reach out to worldwide audience, to bring them to Christ, to evangelize. They song the songs about the multitudes from every tribe and every tongue. And that was from their missionary background. Don Moen wrote 38 albums. That would translate into hundreds of songs. Unbelievable career in writing songs. It says here that "My praise on the American East Coast is no more valuable than someone's in Africa or Vietnam. We're all covered by the same blood and need to humble ourselves the same way to approach Him. All nations will see," you know, "that Jesus is Lord." The last one is a hymn song I wanted to share. This one is actually the last song we're going to sing, "Praise to the Lord, the Almighty." This song, I pray that when we get done with sharing about worship, that you will sing this song with a new understanding. Joachim Neander, he was born in Germany, 1650. In his early years, he lived an immoral and corrupt life. But then they attended a sermon, a service by Pastor Eich, and he was converted. He spent some time with Philip Spencer, who was a pietist. Now, the pietist emphasized individual piety or purity and instituted small groups for prayer, scripture study, personal accountability, and good works. They believed that trust in Christ rather than correct theology constituted the core of the faith. Well, he became a director in the Latin school of Dusseldorf, and he served for several years, but he was dismissed because of their disagreement with the pietists. He suffered declining health and died at age 30. Even though his life was cut short, he wrote 60 hymns. And during that time, they were all joyful and praise hymns, even though he was going through tremendous stress. You know, he has inspired Christians all over the world with the songs that he wrote. You know, reading these things, you know, you can't help but realize that each person, as they wrote songs, as they developed whatever songs that they were going to sing, they developed them because of a commitment, a desire to worship God, to express to Him their appreciation and their desire to serve Him and bow before Him. So singing is a great tool, but it's not all singing. There's listening, you know, but it can't all be listening either. It has to be doing. In James, we know James says that faith without works is dead. And so it has to be a combination of many things in our devotion to God. God is revealing Himself to us all the time. You know, all this week, what has He done in your life? You know, like, think about the last few days. What has He done? Well, how has He revealed Himself to you? Maybe it's been a praise. Maybe it's been an answer to prayer. Maybe it's been something that you experienced with a trial in your life, and then God came through. Or maybe just reading the scriptures, and all of a sudden something just popped out at you. There's a million things that God is revealing Himself to you through. And as fathers, you know, let's bring fathers into this. How has He revealed the blessings that He has given you? Well, I'll tell you what, I see blessings. There's two blessings that I have down in Appleton from a blessing that came to us. We named Jonathan because he was a gift from God. Because for 9 years we couldn't have a child. And all of a sudden, boom, I'm pregnant. What? You know, this is... As I look back in my life, what kind of things can I see that God has done? And then, as I come here, I can worship God because of what He has done in my life. Amazing things. Now, we thank God and praise His name because of who He is and what He has done. He saved me from the grip of Satan and sin. He's brought me out of a lifestyle, just like He has done with many of these individuals who wrote the songs, brought them out of a lifestyle corrupt, full of sin, headed for destruction. Everything we do here in this service are to motivate us to worship God. But it's our heart that really must be involved, must worship, must fall before Him. Fellowship, of course, is part of worship too. We serve one another. We encourage one another. We pray for one another. The sermon, as I preach and share, should challenge us, should motivate us to change, to motivate us to go out and do what God has called us to do. Let's go to Romans chapter 12, 17:24. 17:24, Romans 12. Starting in verse 1. It says, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve God's will, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. You know, sacrifices were common. Back in the Old Testament, it was animals that were sacrificed. Now, they didn't come back. They were killed on the altar. They were bled out. They took the place. You heard a scapegoat? That's where that comes from. They laid their hands on the animal's head, and they would transfer symbolically, spiritually, their sins on that animal, and it would be killed. Because that's what a sinner deserves. One who is disobedient to God deserves death. And so the animals took our place. Well, now we give ourselves to God. Now we don't kill ourselves on an altar, but we offer up spiritually ourselves. 1 Samuel 15:22 up on the screen. That one says, does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as obeying the voice of the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of lambs. God wanted even the Israelites back then to obey more than sacrifice. He said, what good is it when you come to the altar and you have an animal and you transfer your sins on it and you have it killed and then you walk away and still disobey? You know, that's a lot like I've seen in other churches where, you know, we take communion and we're all good. We're good till the next time. That's not what it's for. Our lives should be devoted to God. There's three elements that I have listed up on the screen as well. To give to God. Worship is giving of ourselves. It's to give our whole self, mind, body, and spirit. Then to obey. It's to do what God has called us to do. Obey Him. And then to do is living for Him every day. You notice it spells God. But it's living for Him every day. And so we bow before Him, we humble ourselves, and we serve Him and each other. It's not all about us. And the big question is, what's in your heart? Or even more accurately, who is in your heart? Without Jesus Christ in your life, you're not worshiping. You can't. If Jesus is not in your life, you can't worship God, because that's who God is. Jesus in the flesh. He's the one that sacrificed Himself for us. He gave Himself so that we could have eternal life and worship God. You know, why do we worship God? My goodness, what has He done for you? I pray that you all have Jesus in your heart. And what I want to do is just take a moment and have prayer in that direction. So let's bow our heads as we consider these things. Father, I come before You in worship, praising You for what You've done in my life. The answers to prayer, so many things that I didn't deserve, and yet You came and You answered those prayers. In the deepest and darkest moments of my life, You were there. You had Your hand on my shoulder all along. How can I not worship You and thank You and praise You? Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here that has not given their lives to Jesus, that Jesus is not Lord of their lives, Lord, I pray they stop struggling, stop fighting it. It's that you'll never find fulfillment until you release your life and give it to the Lord. Lord, I pray they would ask you, Jesus, I can't fight anymore. I can't do it anymore. I want to see you as Lord of my life. Run my life. I'm destroying my own life. I need you to fill me, to renew me, to make me a new creature. So that I can come here and worship you in spirit and in truth. Thank you so much, Lord, for meeting the needs that we have here in this church. The people that are sitting here, as we've all gone through experiences that have tested us to the very core. And yet, you are there. I pray that you would give us that sense of your presence as we sing this final song, Lord. I pray that it would be with a new appreciation. Lord, that we would read those words, that we would understand that all the songs we sing, choruses or hymns, they are because someone felt worship. They saw you. They felt your spirit in their lives. And they had to write it down and they made it into a song so that we could sing it and repeat those words as we worship you too. Lord, thank you so much for music, for your word. We thank you for the fellowship we have here with all the believers that are here. We thank you for everything you've done in us and through us. We pray that we would be doers of the word now. And we would go out and share it with someone we know. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand. And we've got the first and last verses of Praise the Lord. Praise to the Lord the Almighty.